Giving thanks, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. And in Hebrews chapter 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. All through the Scriptures. That's just a taste of the abundance of Scriptures that talk about giving thanks. I know this is Thanksgiving season, and therefore, we ought to be prepared in our heart and soul to truly give thanks. But it ought to be the characteristic of our life every day and every moment that we exist. That's why we celebrate and have the Lord's table for almost 40 years now. Because it's the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, or the table in Greek, means thanksgiving. It's the table of thanksgiving. It's the table of the Eucharistia. In the New Testament church, I know the Catholic Church talks about the Eucharist, and sometimes we Protestants try to avoid that word because it's Catholic and to our hurt, because it is a biblical concept that we celebrate the Lord's table, the Eucharist. It is a table of thanksgiving, and we do it every Sunday morning. Amen? Praise God. It's part and parcel of our worship. I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament for just one passage. Turn to Psalm chapter 107, which is the great chapter of thanksgiving in the Old Testament, which, and I want to read everything, but in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There are five breakdowns in this chapter. Each one of them starts with this very same phraseology. Like in verse 8, the second breakdown for the chapter. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The third breakdown in the chapter is verse number 15, which begins with, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. I'm thinking of Duane's exaltation this morning about he's been delivered from the bondage. He's broken the gates of the bronze. The third part of the chapter is in verse number 21 and 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And then the last portion of the chapter, verse 31 to 32, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Giving thanks is part and parcel to our life. I don't know about you, but Lynn and I tried to avoid grumbling, getting negative. She does better at it than I do. And you know, we're always to give thanks, to appreciate, to experience and give grace to God for what He has blessed us in. I'd like to share with you today a prayer of thanksgiving that's in the history of the church. I've been studying the early fathers of the church after the New Testament. And I came across this, I've known about it for many years, I've studied in the past. I even have a book in my library that's this thick, all about the Didache. The Didache was a small manuscript, a small treatise that was written before 70 A.D. and continued to expand until into the 200s and became known as the teaching, Didache, the teaching. But the subtitle, or the more direct title, was The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. It was shortened to the teaching, the Didache. It had become known in church history as the Didache. And it was an effort on behalf, we don't know who the author is, but it was an effort to boil down the message of the apostles, that the early church would take cognizance of that message and have a succinct statement of what Christianity in the outworking of Christ was all about. And I'm going to read first this prayer. It's chapter 10 out of 16 chapters. They're very short chapters. But chapter 10 says, We give thanks, Holy Father, for your holy name which you have made to dwell in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality which you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be glory forever. You are the mighty ruler, Lord Almighty, of all who has created all for your name's sake. And you have given food and drink to human beings for their enjoyment, so that they might give thanks to you. But to us, from your generosity, you have given spiritual food and drink and life eternal, eternal light through your servant, through your child. Sometimes a little extra works that are two different translations of it. Above all things, we give thanks to you because you are mighty. To you be glory forever. Remember, Lord, your church. Deliver her from evil. Make her complete in your love and gather her from the four winds into your kingdom. You are prepared for her, for yours is the power and the glory forever. May grace come and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If anyone is holy, let him advance. If anyone is not holy, let him be converted. Maranatha. Amen. That was the apostolic prayer that was included in the Didache. And I really believe that it just kind of speaks to a well-rounded approach that we're giving thanks for everything that the Lord has provided for us. Amen? Now, I'd like to take a little bit liberty here now for the next little bit to talk about some of the other things that are included in the Didache, which led to this chapter on a prayer of thanksgiving. You know, we sang a song today. I don't know if you have it handy or not, but The Narrow Road, the second song. The Narrow Road. And Jesus said, Endeavor to enter through the narrow gate onto the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Now, I've been talking to our one who's become a disciple to me, Lionel in California. I may remember Lionel. He must call me two or three times a week, maybe four. So I kind of disciple him long distance, and he's really doing wonderful in the Lord. I can tell the advances he has made. The other day we got involved in a discussion about the fact that he was saying, but all around me are people who not want to drag you down. They want to speak negative at you. They're just not. And I said, well, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 2 that he didn't tell his thoughts to everybody, for he knew what was in the heart of people. You're not obligated to give all your thoughts to just anybody who might turn around and kick you in the shins or, you know, spout out something negative or deny or, you know, say other kinds of things about your beliefs. In fact, the Bible says be careful about putting your pearls before swine. You know, we have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our heart. We have to guard our mind. Because the world system is not kind toward believing faith. And yet we are to walk in believing faith. And so I explained to him that on this narrow road, on the right-hand side, are the rocks. There's two ditches to every road. And on the right-hand side are the rocks of legalism. And you'll run into people both in the church and in the society, because the church is very legalistic, and the world is very legalistic. The letter of the law, you don't do exactly what the law says, they're going to bring everything against you. So on one side are the rocks of legalism, and then on the other side is the marshland of licentiousness or libertarianism or license to do whatever you want to do. And you get stuck in the mud of sin and so forth that destroys your life. And so the two ditches, we avoid the two ditches. And Jesus said, walk the narrow path that leads to life everlasting. And life everlasting, as I think it was Claude said, we have life and we have it abundantly. Actually, what you said today was really fitting right into the message perfectly. And as we walk that narrow path, and he said, I get anxious about it. I get anxious. And that gave me the clue. I said to him, Lionel, do you know that anxiety is different than agonizing? Now, the word endeavor is the Greek word agonizo, agonize to enter through the narrow gate. And I said, every day we got to go through the narrow gate. There's a new narrow gate. There's an old, you know, maybe it's God takes us from a stage to another. There are gates that lead us on. How many of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? God took him through different stages in his life. In each stage, he had to learn things. And that's the way it is with us. And you have to agonize. He said, agonize? I said, yeah. I said, an athlete has to agonize to become a good athlete. Anybody who endeavors to do anything has to agonize. It's agony to their body, agony. Every student has to agonize to learn math and history and be prepared for the test. At least when I went to school, it was pure agony. You know, it didn't come easy for me. I know my wife, Linda, everything come easy for her. But, no, I'm just teasing her. But not for me. I had to agonize for everything. I was thinking about those who won the spelling bee the other last week. And I almost spoke up and I said, that was my most difficult subject. To this day, I spell things like I think they sound. And you know, I get it all wrong because, you know, I don't understand how to spell very good. And it was agony. I remember my mother used to keep me in from playing in the neighborhood. And it was pure agony. It was awful. You know, I want to go out and play football with the kids or play baseball. No, you're going to do your spelling words. You're going to do your spelling words. You've got to do your spelling words. And she'd keep me in and make me get my spelling words and so forth. And I really was upset with her most every day because she had to insist that I do that. Well, you know, we need to learn how to anguish, how to endeavor to achieve. And thank God I eventually got a hold of the computers where they have automatic spelling checks. Oh, man, that's the grace of God. That's the abundant life, you know. Before I had life, now I have abundant life, you know. Spell checks. But I noticed in my most recent one that they don't allow, they used to have it on the last one where you could actually come up with a word or if you just could add it into your spell check automatically. I must have added 1,000 words in there spelled wrong because they look right to me. But I noticed in their most recent rendition that they won't let you do that. And that probably is good. They probably realized they had a problem of people building these big spelling lists of words that were spelled wrong. Well, but let me get back to this idea of anxiety versus agonizing. I said, agonizing, every day, putting everything you have to walk the narrow path. That's good. It gives you victory. It is not the same thing as anxiety. Anxiety is the word, be anxious for nothing. The word anxiety means a splitting of the mind, where your mind splits and you get double-minded and you get tense in the mind. That's why Jesus or Paul talked in Romans 12 too, the renewing of the mind in Christ Jesus. Our mind has to be renewed. It dissipates. It loses its focus. And we need to renew our mind. But you know what? When we agonize to walk into the right way, it's different than anxiety. And he caught it. He said, I get it. I've been yielding to anxiety, haven't I? And then thinking that I and not realizing I needed to anguish to press through and to get the victory. And he is getting the victory. Amen. Does that make sense to us all? Now, when I read the Didache, the 12 apostles tried to summarize the Lord's teaching in the Gospels and so forth in this way. In chapter 1, two ways, life or death. There are two ways, one of life, one of death. There's a great difference between the two ways. The way of life is this. First, you shall love the Lord who made you. Secondly, thy neighbor as yourself. And whatever thou wouldest not have done to thyself, do not do to another. In the Didache, now the teaching of these words is this. Bless those who curse you. Pray for your enemies. And fast for those who persecute you. For what credit is to you if you love those who love you? Do you not even the heathen do the same? They love. But for your part, love those who hate you, and you will have no enemy. It says, abstain from carnal and bodily lusts. If any man smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also, and thou wilt be perfect or mature. If any man impress thee to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. If any man take thy coat, give him your shirt also. If any man will take from thee what is thine, refuse it not even if thou canst. Give to everyone that asks thee, and do not refuse, for the Father's will is that we give to all from the gifts we have received. You know, someone asks you, be generous. Try to meet that need. You know, it's really an act of a difficulty for them to ask many times. And the grace of receiving is sometimes bigger than the grace of giving. You know, if you're the giver to someone, you feel kind of superior. You could. You shouldn't. But in humility, the grace of receiving is greater than the gift of giving. Then it says, blessed is he that gives according to the mandate, for he is innocent. But he who receives it without any need shall be tried as to why he took and for what. And being in prison, he shall be examined as to his deeds. And he shall not come out thence until he pays the last farthing. But concerning this, it was also said, let thine alms sweat into thy hands until thou knowest to whom thou art giving. You know, just kind of uses different language, but it's trying to put in the language of them to understand the apostles' teaching how we walk this thing out. Now, in chapter 2, it's called Commands About Things to Avoid. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit sodomy, thou shalt not commit fornication. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not use magic. Thou shalt not use philtres. I don't know what that is. Thou shalt not procure abortion, nor commit infanticide. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. Thou shalt not speak evil, and shalt not speak malice. Thou shalt not be double-minded, nor double-tongued, for to be double-tongued is the snare of death. Thy speech shall not be false nor vain, but completed in action. Thou shalt not be covetous, nor extortionate, nor a hypocrite, nor malignant, nor proud. Thou shalt not make any evil plan against thy neighbor. Thou shalt hate no man, but some thou shalt reprove, and for some thou shalt pray, and for some shalt love more than thine own life. You see the tremendous tenor of what the New Testament church or the early church sought to capture about the teachings of the apostles. Now, number 3, avoid vices, embrace meekness. My child, flee from every evil man and from all like him. Be not proud, for pride leads to murder, nor zealous, nor contentious, nor passionate, for from these murders are all these murders are engendered. Do not be lustful, my child, for lust leads to fornication. Not a speaker of base words, not a lifter up of the eyes, for from these is adultery engendered. My child, regard not omens, for this leads to idolatry. You know what an omen is? You know, you kind of read the paper to see what the what do they call it when you horoscope and so forth, omens. I think that's sad when Christians start reading the horoscope section to kind of get a feel for how they're going to guide their life. He says, for by them idolatry is engendered. My child, be not a liar, for lying leads to theft, nor a lover of money, nor vainglorious, for from all these are thefts engendered. My child, be not a grumbler, for this leads to blasphemy, nor stubborn, nor a thinker of evil, for from all these blasphemies are engendered. Be thou meek, for the meek shall inherit the earth. Be thou long-suffering and merciful and guileless and quiet and good, and ever fearing the words which thou hast heard. Thou shalt not exalt thyself, nor let thy soul be presumptuous. Thy soul shall not consort with the lofty, but thou shalt walk with righteous and humble men. Receive the accidents that befall to thee as good, knowing that nothing happens without God. Now, you can't remember all this. Just catch the tone. That's all we're asking. Just catch the tone. Catch the general impressions that are laid out to us. Chapter number 4, Biblical Precepts for the Way of Life. My child, thou shalt remember day and night him who speaks the word of God to thee. And thou shalt honor him as the Lord, for where the Lord's nature is spoken of, there is he present. Thou shalt seek daily the presence of the saints, that thou mayest find rest in their words. Thou shalt not desire a schism, but shalt reconcile those that strive. Thou shalt not give righteous judgment. Thou shalt favor no man's person in reproving transgression. Thou shalt not be two minds whether it shall be or not. Be not one who stretches out his hands to receive, but shuts them when it comes to giving. For whatever thou hast gained by thy hands, thou shalt give a ransom for thy sins. Thou shalt not hesitate to give, nor shalt thou grumble when thou givest, for thou shalt know who is the good paymaster of the reward. See, there's this thing of giving, thanksgiving. Thou shalt not turn away the needy, but shalt share everything with thy brother, and shalt not say to thine own, if you are a sharer in the imperishable, how much more in the things which perish. Thou shalt not withhold thine hand from thy son or from thy daughter, but thou shalt teach them the fear of the Lord from their youth up. Thou shalt not command in thy bitterness thy slave or thine handmaid, that be your employees, who hope in the same God, lest they cease to fear the God who is over you both. For he comes not to call men with respected persons, but those whom the Spirit has prepared. But do you who are slaves be subject to your master, as to God's representative, in reverence and fear? You know, in this mind, we probably read employer, and, you know, subject to your employer. Thou shalt not forsake the commandments of the Lord, for thou shalt keep what thou didst receive, adding nothing to it and taking nothing away. In the congregation thou shalt confess thy transgressions, and shalt not betake thyself to prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. They actually tried to put this in words as to what they were understanding the apostles, Jesus and the apostles, to be teaching. But the way of death is the next one, chapter 5. But the way of death is this. First, it is wicked and full of cursing, murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, witchcrafts, charms, robberies, false witness, hypocrisies, a double heart, fraud, price, malice, stubbornness, covetousness, foul speech, jealousy, impudence, haughtiness, boastfulness. Persecutors of the good, haters of truth, lovers of lies, lovers of vanity, following after reward, unmerciful to the poor, and more. It's amazing. when I read this, it really says to me, this is honoring Jesus Christ and His Word and the holiness and righteousness of God. Now, chapter 6, a very small chapter. Erring from the way. See that no one make thee to err from the way of the teaching, for he teaches thee without God. If thou canst bear the whole yoke of the Lord, thou shalt be perfect. But if thou canst not, do what thou can. And concerning food, bear what thou can, but keep strictly from that which is offered to idols, for it is the worship of dead gods. Then the next chapter is about baptism. I won't read that. The next chapter is about fasting and prayer. You know, things we already understand. The next chapter is about observing the Eucharist. And then that brings us to the giving, the prayer of the giving of thanks. In number 11, he writes about the apostles, prophets, and teachers. To honor the apostles, prophets, and teachers. But if the teacher himself be perverted and teach another doctrine to destroy these things, do not listen to him. But if his teaching be for the increase of righteousness and the knowledge of the Lord, receive him as the Lord. And he goes on to talk about the prophet, the teachers, and so forth. The next chapter, very short, test those who come in the name of the Lord. The next chapter is receive and support true teachers. And it spells it out. The next chapter talks about Sunday worship, the Lord's Day, when you come together to break bread and hold Eucharist, after confessing your transgressions that your offering may be pure. Chapter 15, bishops and deacons with prophets and teachers. It talks about these things and how to receive them and how to honor them if they walk in righteousness. And then the last chapter is called the preparedness. Watch over your life. Let your lamps be not quenched, and your loins be not ungirded, but be ready. For you do not know the hour in which our Lord comes. But be frequently gathered together, seeking the things which are profitable for your soul. For the whole time of your faith shall not profit, yet you yourself shall be found perfect at the last time. For as lawlessness increases, they shall hate one another and persecute and betray. And then shall appear the deceiver of the world, trying to be the Son of God, and shall do signs and wonders, and the earth shall be given all over into his hand, and he shall commit iniquities which had never been since the world began. They who endure shall be saved. And then shall appear the signs of the truth. First the signs spread out in heaven, then the sign of the sound of the trumpet, and 30, the resurrection of the dead. But not all of the dead, but it is said, the Lord shall come and all his saints with him. Then shall the world see the Lord coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, if you understand that this was first written in before 70 AD, and you're familiar with first generation fulfillment, some of that might make sense. But also, as we anticipate the final coming of the Lord, the second advent and the final time, we're to be prepared and be looking to him every day. That's the Didache. Can you catch the tone of it? You can't remember much, but you can recall the tone, the call to total commitment, the call to walk in the fullness of the life of Christ on a daily basis. It's not mystical, like it just happens automatically. It's something that we have to agonize to walk in, not have anxiety about, but like an athlete who agonizes his body or her body until they learn. How about it back here, our soccer star? Do you have to agonize your body in order to become a good soccer player? That's what that means. We agonize to live, to take that narrow path and to walk in the way of the Lord. And it's well worth it. And with that, therefore, we can give thanks. We can say the prayer of thanks. Let me repeat it to you once again. We give you thanks, Holy Father, for your holy name which you have made to dwell in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality which you have made known to us. Through Jesus, your servant, to you be glory forever. You are the mighty ruler, the Lord Almighty, of all who has created all for your name's sake. And you have given food and drink to human beings for their enjoyment so that they might give thanks to you. But to us from your generosity you have given spiritual food and drink and life eternal through your servant. Above all things we give thanks to you because you are mighty. To you be glory forever. Remember, Lord, your church. Deliver her from evil. Make her complete in your love and gather her from the four winds into your kingdom. You have prepared for her, for yours is the power and the glory forever. May grace come and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If anyone is holy, let him or her advance. If anyone is not, let him or her be converted. Maranatha. Amen. That's the teaching of the 12 apostles as understood in the early first century, into the second century. Amazing, isn't it? When I read this and said, oh, wow. Here, sometimes we try to say, well, how shall we put it together? And we try to boil it down. We try to represent, because there's a lot of words in this book. There's a lot of things to bring together. But in the second century, Jesus had gone to heaven. The apostles had all died by 70. John was the only one still living to about 95. And they were living beyond the time of the first generation of the New Testament church. And so they collected together. And they built this composite. They built this consensus of what the Christian life, the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ is all about. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for the passion that was in the early church to understand the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Lord, to be able to boil it into language that spoke relevantly to their life every day, that they not be confused or sidetracked, but to walk the narrow path, to agonize, to go through the narrow gate, to walk the narrow path, to not turn to one side in legalism or the other side in license, but to live in the way that says this is life evermore. This is the life of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray your blessing right now upon each and every one in this room. I pray your blessing, Lord, upon all who are not here. I pray, Lord, that we may be a family of God, a congregation, a household of faith, Lord, that represents you well, that in our marriages, in our parenting, with our children, Lord, that we may lead the narrow path, keeping Christ centered on ahead of us, looking unsure of the path that is set before us. And we give you thanks for that. Lord, I thank you today that in church history, that people in the second, who were not necessarily part of the apostles, but sought to understand and for a couple hundred years pursued to make it sure that this was captured and passed down through the centuries, that there would be a remembrance of what the teaching of the apostles is all about. And for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. God's people all said.